Father bless richly the message as it goes out today in Romans, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Romans 6:3 reads, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death." Now, let me put this in our own translation. "Are ye ignorant that so many of us who were baptized, that is, identified into union with Jesus Christ, were baptized, are identified into his death," and that is when he died. Now, you see, there are two very unfortunate translations here that have caused a great deal of misunderstanding of this particular section of Romans. The first one was back in the other verse, where it says that we are dead. It should be translated, "we who died to sin," died when Christ did, you see. And it speaks of the time that he died. Now, we were identified with him. And that brings up this word baptizo again, baptized. Now, the word baptized, and let me repeat this, it's so important. Baptized is not an English word. It's a transliteration of a Greek word. And it means primarily to identify. You see, when you put something down in water, well, it's identified with the water. And that's, we have an expression like that. We have an idiom like that. The thing's all wet. Well, you put it down in water, it's all wet. You see, it's identified with what it's put in. And that's true, friends, of other things. If you have blue writ, you ladies know this. If you want to dye something blue, you put some blue writ in some water. I guess that's water you put it in. Anyway, you stick the garment down in whatever the liquid is, and it's identified with that liquid. If it's blue, it's blue. If it's brown, it's brown. And whatever it is, it's identified with it. Now, that's baptism. That's what baptism means. Now, to say and to let it work out in that which is just ceremonial, going through a ceremony and letting it mean primarily that, is actually, friends, to miss the great import of this very wonderful word. Now, we were identified in the death of Christ. You see, as many of us, we were baptized. We were identified into Jesus Christ, and we were identified into his death. In other words, 1900 years ago, when he was crucified, we were crucified. And that's the important thing. Now, I move on to verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, we have the picture given to us here, and the picture is, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism." Now, do you think that he's talking about a water ceremony? Of course not. He's talking here about identification. Therefore, we are buried with him by identification into his death. Now, it's beside the point that immersion in water is the ceremony that best sets this before us. I will go along with that and agree with that 100%. But if that's all you see here, friends, just a water ceremony, I'm sorry, but you missed it. You just don't even enter into the thinking of Paul the Apostle at all. Now, we are buried with him. Now, let me give you our translation, and I think that'll make it clear. "Therefore, we are buried with him by identification into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory or the power of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life." Now, water baptism sets forth the great spiritual truth here But there's more here than just a ceremony that has to do with water. You see, Paul was baptized, that is, with water, and he practiced water baptism. We got a group of people running around loose here that tell us that we today ought not to practice water baptism. It's not for this age. May I say that we've got a bunch of hair splitters that actually cause division today rather than keep the unity of the body of Christ. And they used to say, now they've gotten away from it, I'll grant you that, because they couldn't hold their position. They used to say, Paul never baptized. And I remember when I used to waste my time arguing with them, and I don't anymore, because you sure waste your time arguing with him. They used to say, well, you know, Paul said that he didn't baptize. And they always gave you part of 1 Corinthians, by the way, 1:14. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Then they quit. They said, see, Paul didn't baptize. But you see, you don't quit there. Paul says, but Crispus and Gaius. Paul says, I baptized two. And so, believe me, he did that. And he says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. I don't think that was all. He says, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other or not. Paul was so busy, had so many things to do, that he actually didn't recall whether he baptized them or not. I expect he baptized quite a few people. And as a result, he just didn't remember. Now, don't go off on a tangent here with this passage of Scripture, because it doesn't primarily mean water baptism, that water baptism is not for this age. It is for this age. And water baptism is practiced in the New Testament. And I know of nothing that sets this marvelous, beautiful truth out where it can be seen as immersion. Now, certainly it'll do that. But now, may I also say that we have something else here. We have some great truth here. And the great truth is this, that he means more than just water baptism. Now, I think probably, I guess I'll be doing this sooner or later, so I might just as well turn to these passages right now and look at them, because that you're going to get in a great deal of difficulty if you're going to insist that water baptism is the thing that's meant every time the word baptizo occurs in the New Testament, because frankly it doesn't mean it at all. Now, we turn over to 1 Corinthians 10:2. We are told that the children of Israel, and maybe I should turn to that passage of Scripture and read that. I begin reading at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now, will you notice this? Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, will you notice this next verse? And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Now it says, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, let's look at that story again. You remember the crossing of the Red Sea by the children of Israel? Do you want now to insist that baptism means water, and that it means water baptism in this particular passage? You're going to have trouble. I advise you to begin to revise your thinking at this particular juncture, if you haven't already done so, because we're headed for a great deal of trouble. Now, will you notice this? The children of Israel, we're told, they crossed over,
And Moses was very careful, since he is there, he apparently knew. He said they crossed over dry shod, didn't get wet. So apparently, if anybody got baptized, wasn't the children of Israel, if you're talking about water. Now we're told that after the children of Israel got over, the Egyptians attempted to cross over. What happened to them? Well, the water closed in on them, and they really got soaked right to the skin. Fact of the matter is, they were all drowned. Now, if you want to find out who got immersed and who didn't, the children of Israel did not get immersed, and they didn't get sprinkled either. They didn't get any water on them. They went over dry shod. Now, the Egyptians got wet. Yet Paul says that the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses. Do you still want to insist that baptism means water? You're going to have trouble here, aren't you? You see, the only people that got baptized with water were the Egyptians. Children of Israel didn't. Now, what does it mean they were baptized unto Moses? Well, just substitute our word, which it really means, if you want to translate it into English, translate it into identification. They were identified unto Moses. Now, do you see what happened? When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, they were fearful, they were frightened, and they certainly had no faith whatsoever. The fact of the matter is they wanted to turn and go back. You remember they said to Moses, "Why'd you bring us out here in the wilderness to die?" They were bottled in there. There was the Red Sea on one side of them, the desert on the other, and they were in this pocket, and coming down upon them were the Egyptians. There wasn't a chance for them. These people didn't have a chance. And so they said, "Let's go back to Egypt." Moses said, "No, we're going to the Promised Land." And we're told that Moses went down and struck the sea. Now, what happened? Well, the sea opened up. Now, did these people have faith? No. Moses had faith. It says, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea, which the Egyptians are saying to do would drown. See, they got baptized by water. But the children of Israel didn't. Now, did they have faith? No. Who had faith? Moses did. Now, when Moses went down and smote the Red Sea, and it opened up, and he started across, then the children of Israel, they followed. They are identified with Moses. Now they get to the other side, and they look back, and they see what happens to the Egyptians. And what do they do? We read back in Exodus, I think it's the 32nd chapter, they sang the song of Moses, 15th chapter, they sang the song of Moses. Believe me, they sang. Up to that point, they sang the blues, but now they're singing, friends. Oh boy, are they singing. They're singing why? Because they are now identified unto Moses, and they went through under his leadership. Now, that's the way that you and I, friends, today are saved. We are identified with Christ. When he died, we died. When he was raised from the dead, we were raised. We are joined today to the living Christ, identified with him. Now, that's the great meaning that is here, and that's going to be the basis, you see, for Christian living. You see, Christian living is not going back and digging up these old cold tablets of stone and trying to live by something in the Old Testament. The life of the believer today is joined to a living, pulsating, glorified Savior at God's right hand. And it's his life that must flow through us. That's the only way you and I can live the Christian life. And that's what he's going to talk about, you see, in this section. Now, we are identified with Christ and his death. He died for us, but we died in him. If this were not true, then may I say to you, the ordinance of water baptism would have no meaning whatsoever. Now, I want to turn to another passage of Scripture,
And let's look at this word baptism. I'd like to turn to all of them, but we can't. But we'll turn to another. It says, Peter tells us that 8 souls were saved in the ark. They went through the judgment waters inside the ark. And we went through the penal death of Christ on the cross. And that's the reason that Peter says, baptism doth also now save us. Does he mean that we're to go and be put in water? If that's true, then a ceremony saves us. No, he's not talking about that. Baptism means identification. When he died, we died. Identified with him. And we read here now in 1 Peter 3, 20-22, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not going through some water ceremony, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, identified with him in his death, now raised with him in his resurrection. He says, who is gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. Now, you see, just as we're identified with Christ in his death, likewise we're identified with Christ in his resurrection. Christ was to be made sin. That is the real thing for us. He was a sin offering. It was then that God raised him from the dead by his mighty power. And Paul prayed that believers in Ephesus might experience this power. He says that same power that worked in Jesus, raising him from the dead. Now, he talks about a walk in newness of life. Well, that's the very core of the whole matter. This is the goal and end of sanctification. You see, that we should walk in newness of life. Now, what is newness of life? Well, having the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, the power that raised him from the dead, working in us today. Now, my beloved, that's God's intention. That's what God wants to happen to each individual believer. Now, we change that word baptism because it's not an English word. It's not a translation at all. It's a transliteration. That means the word was just brought over out of the Greek language into the English language. You notice the similarity. Baptizo is the word in the Greek, and it's baptism in the English, and it's just a transliteration. And that's the reason that those of us from the South ought to be very careful about the way we pronounce this matter of Baptist. And most of us, you know, from the South pronounce it as if it's spelt B-A-B, but it's spelt, because it comes over from the Greek, it's spelt B-A-P, you see, Baptist, and it's baptizo in the Greek. You see, it's just transliteration. That's not, therefore, and today to arbitrarily say that it just means one thing is to ignore the fact that it's not an English word at all, and it doesn't just mean anything that we want it to mean. It has to mean what Paul was talking about. Now, we gave an illustration, in fact, 2 illustrations. Paul says in the Corinthian epistles that the children of Israel were baptized under Moses, and they didn't get any water on them at all, so apparently he didn't mean water baptism. He meant identification, what the word means, that they were identified unto Moses. They didn't have any faith. It was Moses that had the faith, and they followed him when he smote the Red Sea and it opened up, and he went over, they went after him. They were identified with him, but when they got to the other side, they were able to sing the song of Moses now, you see. They've entered into his faith. And today, You and I are identified with Christ. He went into death, if you please. He moved into death, and when he went into death, he went into death for you and me. He's identified, if you please. We are identified with him, and he's identified with us. And we're just bound up and tied up to him as much as anyone possibly can be. Now we are told in 1 Peter 3:20 through 22 that we've been saved by baptism. Well, now, a great many people have taken that to mean water baptism, and there's some folk today that will say that unless you've been baptized by water, you can never be saved. Well, the minute you say that, friends, you're minimizing the death of Christ. Honestly, then, it's more important for you to get out into water than it was for Christ to die. But that's not true, because of the fact that it was absolutely essential for him to die. And it is possible to be saved without getting into water. However, don't misunderstand me. Paul practiced water baptism, and water baptism is for today. But the thing is, it doesn't save you. The same thing holds true of church membership. Joining a church doesn't save you, but it's an important thing. And if many of you people got your church letter in your trunk, and you're traveling the trunk route to heaven, and I want to say this, you're traveling by steerage. You're not even going second class. Why don't you go first class and get in a good church? There's no reason for you and me not identifying ourselves with a church today. Now, somebody says, but the churches today, even your best ones, are certainly filled with faults. That's right. Well, what are you looking for, a perfect church? And that's what a party told me. They hadn't found the church yet that they would join. They hadn't found a real New Testament church. Well, I said, what do you mean by real? Well, a perfect one. Well, I said, look, I want to tell you something. If you do find that kind of a church, which I don't think you will, but if you do, don't join it. Because the minute you join it, it'll cease being a New Testament church. It won't be perfect with you in there. You see, friends, you're not going to find a perfect church, but you can find a good church. And all of God's children ought to be in a church. But I want to be very frank. Joining a church won't save you. And there's not but one thing that can save you. That's not baptism, but identification with Christ. And the way you're identified with him is when you come by faith and accept what he did for you on the cross. And when you do that, you agree with God, you see. God says he's pleased with what Christ did. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And he turned in his report on the cross, said it's finished. And your redemption was wrought out right there. You can't add to it. Now, will you agree with God? And will you accept him? And if you do, then you can be sure of one thing, that you're identified with Christ. And that's what he means here when he talks about being baptized into Christ. Now, will you notice another scripture here? Just as we're identified with Christ in his death, likewise are we identified with Christ in his resurrection, you see. Christ was made to be sin for us. That is the real thing. He was a sin offering, our substitute. It was then that God raised him up from the dead by his mighty power. And Paul, you see, prayed that this wonderful power might work in believers today. And that's what he means here by walking in newness of life. Listen to Paul's prayer over in Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And then in Galatians 5:25 he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's what it means to walk in newness of life. Now you see he's going to begin to talk about the walk and the life of the believer. When Christ died for us, we're given an eternal salvation. But I really rather agree with the liberal who said that, he says, I do not believe in a hereafter religion. I believe in a here and now religion. Well, I want to say amen to that liberal, and it's not often I say amen to those boys. Now, I believe in a hereafter religion, that you're given an eternal salvation.
But my brother, if it's not for here and now, there's something wrong with it. It's for right here and now. Paul says, listen to him here, that we're to walk in newness of life. That even so we too should walk in newness of life. And Paul's constant affirmation that he gave again and again was this, I want you to walk worthy of the high calling. I want you to walk in the Spirit. And a walk is a very interesting thing. You take a step at a time down here. And that's something that if you're going to do any amount of it, your neighbors are going to see you. They see how you walk. And you can always tell a person the way he walks. I can shut my eyes right here. And I can tell certain individuals even before I see them. You know how I tell? Way they walk. They put their feet down a certain way. And you learn that. You know, our walk down here is something that people see. Now, Paul says God's tremendously interested in how you walk down here because people know us by our walk. Now, he's going to talk about that. The Christian life is a walk, and that walk is to be worthy of our vocation, and it's to be done in the power of the Spirit. My, he's going to develop this for us, and it's not a walk in the improvement and reformation of the old nature. Have you tried that out and found out it doesn't work? How many of you, at the first of the year, you made a lot of good New Year's resolutions? I know a man, in fact of the matter is, he's a leader. He came to me on New Year's Eve. He said to me, he says, you know, preacher, you're going to be able to count on me this year. I'm going to be present. It lasted 2 or 3 weeks. He made good resolutions. They were in the flesh. To will is present with me, Paul says, but how to perform it, I find not. And all of us are perfectly willing to will, aren't we? We make tremendous resolutions. But you see, we try to carry them out in the power of the old nature. And that old nature just doesn't want to do it. That's all. In fact, the matter is, it's so ornery, it's so weak, it's so rebellious, that it's just not going to do it. But God, in his marvelous, wonderful grace today, friends, wants to take you and me, and he wants to lead us, and he wants to guide us by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we're going to see in this section, it's only by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to him again as we move along. If ye then be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see, a believer is told that he's been buried with Christ in identification. He's raised with him. Now when Christ died, we died. When he was raised, we are raised. Now we are joined to the living Savior. We're to set our affection on him now and our relationship to him. That's the essential thing today. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, you see. Joined to the Lord. That's the important thing. Now that brings us here to verse 5. Let me read it. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, let me give you this verse in our translation. For if we are united by growth, and the better word is grafted, and that's a word that is known today in dendrology. That's a word that out yonder, the men in agriculture today know a great deal about it. They take a branch or a limb, and they graft it into a tree, are grafted into another living thing. For if we are united by being grafted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also united by growth, or grafted, vitally connected is what it means, in the likeness of his resurrection. If we were joined with Christ in his death, and when he died, we died, and he died for us, and we're just wrapped up in his death. Well, you see, when he's raised from the dead, we're raised from the dead. We are grafted into him.
We're joined to him. And my friend today, if you and I have any life at all, it's not in us. Oh, quit looking on the inside. All you will see on the inside of you is disappointment, oh, defeat, and failure. That's all that's on the inside of you and on the inside of me. Paul says, I found no good thing in me. Now, we're to look to him. We are grafted to Christ. And if we're going to get any life or any power, we'll have to draw it from him on the outside of us. That's the greatest truth that you and I can know. That's the reason Paul started this. You've got to know this, friend, before you can ever live the Christian life, that you were identified with Christ in his death, and now you've been raised with him in newness of life. Now, Paul, you see, is evidently looking back here to verse 2 in our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. You see, let's be very frank. Water baptism could not accomplish this great spiritual reality. If it did, then believe me, we all ought to get down in the water as quick as we can. But water won't do it, as many know today. Many know it by experience. Many of you people that are listening today, you've been baptized. Did it really bring life to you? Did you find that that was accomplished, this great fact that he's talking about here? No, it can't accomplish it, and you know that. And the thought here, though, is immense. We actually share the life of Christ just like a limb that is grafted into a tree. It shares the life of that tree. The life of Christ is our life now. And this is the meaning of Paul, for me to live is Christ. That's it. He says, Christ liveth in me. That's the important thing. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here, said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Have you found that without him you can do nothing? And believe me, there's a lot of nothing being done today in Christian circles. It's nothing in the world but just the effort and the energy of the flesh. And about all the flesh can do is to grunt a great deal. That's just about its accomplishment. It's only, the Lord Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. And it's a vital relation. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Paul says we've been grafted into him. And it's only as you and I draw upon the life of Christ. Now as we move into this particular section, let me read again this very important verse that's before us, verse 5, and then we'll come to verse 6. To refresh our minds, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We changed that a little in our translation, and we changed it to that which is nearer the literal, and will you listen to it? For if we are united by growth, and that really means, for if we are grafted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also united, are grafted in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, this figure of the grafting is one that's familiar to the husbandman or familiar to the man today who's a dendrologist, that is, the one that works with trees. Now, you and I, we got death in Adam. The tree we belong to brings us death. But by accepting Christ now, we've been grafted into him. His death is our death, and now his resurrection is our resurrection, and we draw our life from him. That's the picture that Paul's giving us here, and friends, that is essential, if you please, to our spiritual growth and development and our living down here, our walk down here. You and I, now this is what we're to know. You and I are to know. We were buried with him, raised with him, and that means we're joined to the living Christ today, and that there can be nothing in our lives
that'll be worthwhile, that's spiritual, that's for God, that'll amount to anything, that will stand the test that shall be giving, except that which draws its life from Him. You see, in us is no good thing. It's only as we draw our life from Him. Now, we must know that, because there's so much today about this business of self-effort. And that sort of thing appeals to the flesh. I was very much interested in hearing the comment of a woman who thinks she's very spiritual, but she's very carnal. She doesn't know it, and I wouldn't have her know it for anything in the world. I think it'd be the biggest shock she ever had. But she was listening to a message the other day, and here was her comment. Frankly, my reaction was that this man is appealing to the flesh. He's asking the people to do something in their flesh. Now, the flesh likes to be appealed to. To will, Paul says, is present with me, but how to perform it, I find not. And the flesh loves to be appealed to. And so this man was appealing to the flesh, asking people to do something. Well, it was very worthwhile to do. And the flesh loves to promise to do something. And the people were promising. That dear lady's reaction was this. She says, you know, that's what I call preaching. And I'm afraid that is what she calls preaching. You see, the flesh was being appealed to. And she likes to have the flesh appealed to. She's carnal. She thinks she can produce something. And fact of the matter is, she's constantly comparing herself with others. And do you know who comes off the best in those comparisons? You guessed it. She's always on top. She's the one that is superior, you see. That's the flesh. There's nothing that the flesh likes any more than to be stroked and patted and fondled and made to believe that there's something that's good in it. And there's no good in it. It's only as you and I draw from the living Christ, grafted into Him, friends, is nothing in us. Let's face it. There's so many people today that like to think that they are the people. They are good. They just happen to be superior. My friend, there's no good in you. God says there's no good in you. There's no good in me. He says there's none. Won't you believe God? Why go on in pride, thinking you're going to get something good out of the flesh? Well, you know what happens when you do that. You stump your toe and you fall on your face and you wonder why you're such a failure. Well, because God's already told you there's no good in the flesh. You can't get any good out of it. You've got to know, first of all, you're joined to the living Christ. Now listen to verse 6. Knowing this is what you're to know, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. All right, now that we're coming to where it's important, let me give you our translation. Now, the translation we give goes like this, and I hope you can follow yours. If you've got a Bible or Testament, you follow it. Coming to know this. This is something that you come to know, and you can only know it by faith in God's statement, you see. The Holy Spirit alone can lead us into this truth, friends. You just can't get this by turning to the back of the book and looking for the answers. You can't get this by hard study or by work. You can only get this as the Holy Spirit can lead us into the truth of it. And this is something that you should know just as a fact, just as you know that the sun is yonder in the sky. That rocket may not make it there, but the sun's still there. You can be sure of that. The sun is still in the sky. All right, now, whether you can see it or not, that's a fact. Now, here's something you're to know, and the Holy Spirit alone can make it real. Coming to know this, that our old man, now, our old man doesn't mean, that's no disrespectful way to speak of our father. That's not what he's talking about here, that our old man. What he means here is the Adamic nature, our old self, that old nature, That fallen nature that you and I have, and we've got it, that Adamic nature. Coming to know this, that our old nature, our Adamic nature, was crucified with Christ way back yonder, 1900 years ago. That the body, and the word here, body, is the Greek word soma. It means corpse. That's certainly a very figurative and striking word, isn't it? That the corpse of sin, will you watch this very carefully? It's not destroyed. It's not that. How unfortunate this translation is, because it's caused many of these people today who think you can get rid of the old nature. They just jump at this verse. And they don't seem to realize that our translation is very faulty here. And maybe they just don't want to know that it's faulty. But let me give it to you. That the corpse of sin might be paralyzed. The word is actually nullify. Canceled out, if you please. It doesn't mean destroyed at all. That it might be paralyzed. That henceforth we should not be a slave to sin. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that a little different than our translation has. It gives a little different thought. Now let's take that up word by word, phrase by phrase. Coming to know, knowing this is our translation. Now will you notice it? This is something that we can only know by faith in God's statement. My friend, God said it here in His Word. Do you believe it? Oh, you say, I try hard. Well, may I say this, you better quit trying even here, trying hard. Why don't you ask God by His Spirit to make this thing real to you? This is a reality, friends. We're dealing with facts. This is not the six of Romans, the Gospels in shoe leather. And from here on, it's going to walk in shoe leather. And my friend, it walked in shoe leather in the first century in the Roman Empire. Paul's writing to Christians in Rome, old bloody Nero's on the throne. It's a pagan world, and all hell is against God and His people, and it's still true today. And there were men and women that walked the streets of Rome living for God. And they did it in the first century, and they can do it in the 20th century. This is reality. I'm so tired today of religion that's just theory. So much that's theoretical today. I think that one of the troubles in our theological seminaries today, and that includes about all of them, is that the men there, the professors, are pretty much out of touch with life. They are hothouse plants. They honestly don't know what's going on in this world. If they could only get into the pastorate, and I wish some of those boys that are today discussing the philosophical and the theoretical and the hypothetical today, I wish they could come in here and sit with me and talk with folk, talk with people with broken hearts, and talk with people with broken homes, and talk with sinners, and get down here and let a little reality rub off on them. And I'll be honest with you, I think some of them would come out of the clouds today, and I'm afraid they're in orbit. And they've been in orbit a long time. What they need to do is to get back into our atmosphere and get back to this earth and walk this earth on which we live today. And you get rid of this, all of this today that's theoretical. Now, God says, you're to know something. Coming to know. Coming to know. The Holy Spirit can make this thing real to you, my friend. Now, what is it that the Holy Spirit makes real to you? Our old man? That old man is what we were in Adam. Guilty and lost sinners. Possessed of a nature that's in rebellion against God, and when you're converted, that old nature is not changed. It's still the old nature. It's old nature. You always got it. It's that old nature that sometimes tells me. Now, maybe it doesn't ever talk to you, but my old nature sometimes tells me something like this. McGee, you're too tired to pray. McGee, I don't think that you ought to get up this early and study the Bible. I think maybe you ought to get your rest. That old nature, my, how he really thinks of me. How he really wants to take care of me. And I want to tell you, that old nature would wreck me if I listened to him. And he'll wreck you if you listen to that old nature. You always got that. Our old man that's in rebellion against God. Now, the old man's in contrast to the new man, if you please. If that's the thing we're told in Scripture. Listen to Ephesians 4, 22, 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the new part. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then we have in Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Listen to this. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with the deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Listen to Paul. Paul says to believers, lie not one to another. Do you think Christians would lie to one another? If you don't think they would, you don't know them like I do. They sure will. But not the new nature. It's that old nature that some are living in. The new man and the old man. It said that after the great Augustine was converted, he was a debauched young college professor, cynical, and living a profligate life, and his mother Monica prayed for him, and he was converted, and he met on the street a woman that he had had an affair with, and he tempted to go by her, and she said to him, Augustine, don't you know me? And kept going, and she said again, says, Augustine, it's I. And he looked at her and says, yes, I know you, but it is not I here. I'm a new man in Christ. Now, let me give you our translation again and follow our authorized version very carefully. Coming to know this, that our old man, that is, and this is no disrespectful way Paul has of speaking of our father. This is a knowing that our old man, that means our Adamic nature, our old self, our old nature was crucified with him, that is with Christ, that the body, the corpse of sin, might be paralyzed. That's the best translation, that henceforth we should not be a slave to sin. Now again, very briefly, coming to know. In other words, this is something God wants you to know. It's something you'll have to know if you're to live the Christian life in God's way. And that is if you're to live it at all, because God's way is the only way you can live it. What passes today is as the Christian life is a pretty poor substitute in many cases today. Coming to know, God wants you to know this, and he alone, by the Holy Spirit, can make this real to you. And you can know this just like you know anything. Now he says, coming to know that our old nature, that old Adamic nature, what we were in Adam, guilt and lost sinners, and that nature which was in rebellion against God, it is put always in Scripture in contrast to the new man. And this old nature now has been crucified with Christ. Back yonder, when Christ went to the cross, he not only went there, as we're going to see in just a moment, but he went there not only for our sins, but from sin, that old nature that we've got. We'll see that in the next verse. I don't want to anticipate it until we finish this. Now, we are told here that that old nature was crucified with him. And in order that we might be paralyzed. In other words, that old nature might not control us. In other words, that we might not be a slave of sin.
Now, that's the meaning of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, wherefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Or better still, there is a new creation. The old things are passed away, behold, they are become new. Now, the old things are not a few bad habits that the believer has, but he's taken out of Adam and he's put in Christ. Now, that's the great statement here in Romans 6:6, that we, the moment that we've trusted Christ, not only are our sins been forgiven us, not only has the penalty been paid, but something else happened, some great thing happened. And it's this, that we have been taken out of Adam, and positionally we are put in Christ. We are now identified with him. Now will you notice this, that the corpse of sin might be paralyzed. Now that refers to the fact that the activities of life are carried on through the body. And certainly you do not, now in fact I do not think the most extreme people today who take the position that we get rid of our old nature, you certainly don't get rid of the body, and it's in your body that you commit most of the sins of the flesh. It would be better, the Lord Jesus says, it'd be better for some people, if their eyes were put out and their arms were cut off, than that they go through life with these certain members of the body and then lose their soul. So that it might be better for some of us if we were totally paralyzed, because that would keep us from committing certain sins of the body. But the thing is, that we need to recognize is that most of us, when we are saved, we're still in our body. And the interesting thing is that the old flesh still wants to go on and do the things that it did before. In other words, the old nature, that old Adamic nature that's in rebellion against God, that won't mind God, it still wants to dominate us. It still wants to go on satisfying the flesh and the desires of the flesh, and go on living for itself and not for the glory of God. It doesn't want to obey God, and it wants to sit in the saddle. It still wants to dominate these bodies of ours. And that's the reason, of course, that today it's difficult in many instances to tell whether some people are converted or not. I mean, we just can't know, because they're living in the flesh just as they did before. They may have adopted a few nice little pious epigrams, and they've got taken on a few Christian cliches, and they have also picked up a nice little vocabulary that sounds very nice. But beyond that, they manifest the works of the flesh in their lives. You can't tell whether they're converted or not, because the old nature's there. Now, Paul is saying to us here that the very basis of living the Christian life is to know that when Christ went to the cross and died on the cross, he went there that this old nature of ours should no longer dominate us. That sin's been put out of business. Now we still got it, don't misunderstand, and it still operates through the body. I sometimes think that the old nature is more active after you're converted than it was before. That's been the experience of a great many folk. I've talked to several friends about this. I know when we were students in seminary, we used to discuss this point. And I think that several of the men agreed that this old nature, that after you're converted, they found out that there were things before they converted they never wanted to do. But after they were converted, the old nature wanted to do them. That's a strange thing, isn't it? But it certainly is true. We are to recognize that The flesh wants to control our bodies and do the works of the flesh. But the Spirit now, the Holy Spirit that is coming to our bodies, and our bodies now that are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that there's conflict there. In fact, the matter is there's warfare, and there's conflict between the two. Now, we cannot, and here's the important thing, friends, we cannot crucify the old man. Now, I hear so much today about the crucified life, and there's nothing that ministers to the flesh and pampers it like that. To be told that you can do something. Oh, so many people today would just love to be told they can do something. And as Paul has said, and we're going to refer to this statement again and again, Paul says, to will is present with me, but how to perform it I find not. There are a group of people today that will come down to the front of the church every time an invitation is given. And there are a lot of emotional people like that, and they're not getting anywhere at all. They just right where they were 10, 20, 30 years ago. And why is that? Well, it's because, friends, they are being told and they think that they can do something. Now, I know that it just destroys our ego and our pride to be told that we can't do it. But you and I do not have the power. Are you willing to agree to that today? Will you go that far with me? And as you sit in the privacy of your home or maybe your car right now, and you're not before a congregation, and you're not being asked to do something, are you willing right now to say with me, well, preacher, I have found through experience that I have no power. I've tried it, and I've made a failure of it. Now, if you have done that and can take that step, you are well on the road to a life where you can live for God. The trouble with most of us is we're too strong, we're not weak enough. We are really weak, but we think we can do it. And my, it's like a little fella was out. I watched him helping his dad. And the little fella, he wanted to be his dad's assistant. Dad's out working in the yard doing some hammering around and making some things. And the little fella, he really wanted in there. And he thought he was really a helper. But he honestly, and the father was very patient with him and very lovely to him. It's his boy, and he just let him sort of mess up things. But then the little fella thought he was just doing it all, you know. And the father was very sympathetic with him. And going along, the little fella was talking about how he was helping his dad. And as I watched, that little fella couldn't help but smile. There's so many Christians like that today. They think they've got the strength. They think they've got the ability. They think they're doing something. My friend, today, you and I just don't have it in us. We don't have it in us. And God has said that we don't have it in us. In our flesh dwells no good thing. We're to believe that He has already done it for us. Our problem today is actually to believe God. That's our problem. You know, the Holy Spirit alone, as we're going to see in Romans 8, is the only way in the world you can live the Christian life. You can't live it. And our problem right now, and I'm confident it's yours, certainly it's mine, is to believe God. Just to believe God. That's the thing. God says that you can't do it. Now, will you Just believe God? I think that if that father told that little boy that he was messing up things and he couldn't do it, I think it would have hurt the little fella. But our Heavenly Father has to tell us that. He has to tell us, really, you're messing up things. You've messed up your life. You're getting things like a kitty with a ball of yarn. You're getting things all messed up. Why don't you turn it over to God? That's the important thing. That's the thing that is essential.